There are two Bible readings today, and the first one is from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 11. And this can be found on page 1053 of your church Bibles. And it should, come up on the screen as well. So starting at verse 11, the parable of the 10 miners. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he'd given the money, in order to find out what they'd gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your miners has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your miners has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you didn't put in and reap what you didn't sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his miner away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you this, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. This is the word of the Lord.
So the second reading is from Matthew chapter 6. I've got here the Authorised Derrick version, and it skips around all over Matthew 6. So and it's been reordered to kind of make sense. So I would recommend either looking at the screen or listening, because if you try and follow in your Bible, you'll be spending half the time skipping between verses. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothes? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble of its own enough. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, our Dad, Thank you, you've given us so much guidance on how to live. Please help us to do that to the best we can in your will. Help us to bring your kingdom about. And please use this morning to help us to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Amen. I was at Andy Forsham's mayor making a couple of weeks ago, and the event ended with the national anthem. Actually, it didn't end it with sandwiches, brownies and wine, but the official part ended with the national anthem. And I don't know what you think about singing that and how it works for you, but when it got to the line, "Long to reign over us," I'm given that the dear lady is 90-something, I'm thinking, I don't know how long that is, but I wanted it to be as long as possible, because she's been so good. All my life, virtually all of us, all our lives, she's been the Queen, that's all we've known. She's been, according to many ex-Prime Ministers, a real rock in going to her for advice. She is good for state occasions and for stamps. And basically, I love the way she gets her faith into her Christmas messages, and she writes them. Often they have speechwriters, but she writes her own Christmas messages, and her faith goes in there. Long to reign over us. But there's a problem. She doesn't really reign over us. I'd love it to have someone with her wisdom in charge, but really, whatever she might want to do, it's down to the Prime Minister and Parliament that really govern us. She's really the figurehead, a lovely one, but she has no real say in the day-to-day way we live our lives. So I wonder if that makes us think that when it comes to the church, are we a bit like that? Because we've been around in people's lives forever. We're not bad at state occasions. They always tend to take place in the church. And sadly, though, I think, as far as a lot of people feel in their day-to-day lives, does church have any real difference in the way they live? Maybe us inside, but for the bulk of the nation, how do they feel? Are we just a nominal thing? And does that help us to feel like kingdom is a weak thing and the church has an excuse to be a nominal Christian because kingdom is a nominal thing in this country? I don't know. But I question that as an option. I think the important thing is that God knows his kingdom is not a nominal thing. He knows the difference it makes in the lives of people and in the lives of society when his kingdom comes. And he has a passion that we should do what we do to build that kingdom in our lives and community. So the thing with Thy Kingdom Come is it's massive. Is there a broader, more all-inclusive key phrase in the whole Bible than Thy Kingdom Come? Genesis 1, God creates his way, his will. All is good, it's perfect, it says in Genesis 1. Great. But within a couple of chapters, his will's being disobeyed, things fall apart, you need prophets to remind Israel to come back to God, they don't come back to God, they get exiled, nothing goes well, and then Jesus comes along where God's will is done in Jesus' life, and when he was 12 in the temple, and he says, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business? He wants to really know how to live, how to learn to do that role. And then of course, his death and resurrection has enabled the Holy Spirit to come into our lives that his kingdom can be built inside our lives. And at the end of the Bible, we get the new heaven and the new earth where God's kingdom is there because that's where people that want to follow God are going to be. So Thy Kingdom Come is really the story of our faith. It's the story of the Bible. It's key. The problem for me, then, is it's such a massive subject. How do we narrow it down to the rest of the sermon? But in the line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, there's a missing word at the start. It's implied. It's may your kingdom come on earth. Let your kingdom come on earth. There's a matter of purpose about it. It doesn't happen without purpose because we have selfish inclinations. So I want to try and look at it this morning through the theme of being intentional and having purpose. So a little bit about the kingdom. Another key word in there is heaven, and I want to just throw this out. Dr. Paula Gooder, who many of you have heard of, wrote a book called Heaven a couple of years ago. And I was lucky enough to be at Greenbelt where she did a talk to launch the book. And she's, it's online equivalent talks as well. But she said that when people ask her what she does, she hates it or she fears it because she's a theologian and she really struggles to make it sound interesting to people. But when she did a book about heaven, it was different. As soon as she mentioned to people that's what she was doing, everyone had an opinion. Everyone wanted to talk about it. And actually, she said that there was one theme that came across quite consistently from all the people she spoke to, from taxi drivers to whoever. And that was this. Heaven is a place where I go to when I die, possibly you, and not them. Heaven is a place where I go to when I die, possibly you, not them. And that is a very consistent opinion that she found meeting people from all walks of life when she got into conversation. The problem is, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, when it talks, in the vast majority of cases, when it talks about heaven, it's not where I go when I die, it's where God dwells now. Right? So she said, we've done two things. We've privatized it, it's all about me, not about God. And we've postponed it, it's not about now, it's about, well, we think it's not about then, but we think it's about that then, it's about now, okay? We've privatized it and postponed it till later. So what's that do to our faith if we think heaven is something that happens in the distant future? Does that mean that we put off the importance of things or its irrelevance? If we want God's will to be done on earth as in heaven, does that mean at some distant time? Tom Wright talks about heaven and earth, and he says that if you got some ancient Hebrew to draw a picture of cosmology as they understood it at the time, we won't go to think about the firmament, which is a complication, but they imagined immediately above the sky that they could see, that was it, heaven, there, then. God watching carefully, lovingly over the earth that he's created. Not some distant speck in the far extremes, but tangibly there. And he said that heaven and earth are the dual halves of God's good creation. The dual halves of God's good creation. They go together. So in the beginning we have God creating heaven and earth, and at the end we get a new heaven and a new earth. So it's not one replaces the other, they go together. So if we're to pray that God's will is done on earth as in heaven, presumably where he's not hidden behind his creation, God's will is done. So I want to tell you a little bit about purpose. I saw my team lose at Wembley yesterday, but in the semi-finals, I was there, Wycombe Wanderers played MK Dons. I'm a Wycombe fan. And we had a two-leg semi-final. In the first leg, we won 2-0. Great. So we go into the second leg at Milton Keynes. We're away. They have just beaten one of our playoff rivals 5-0 a week or so before. So our 2-0 lead is a fragile thing. So how do we do a game plan? What do we do? The manager said, what I'm going to do is we're going to defend. Right? We are just going to be resolute and defend. And it was nervous. And I was standing or sitting in all the MK Dons fans. So when they stood up, I stood up. When they clapped, I clapped. Thankfully, we didn't have a goal for me to cheer. But we managed to hold them down to 1-0 and we went through. But the stats here, look. They had more than 2/3 possession. They had 29 shots to our 2. They had 18 corners to our 1. So every time a corner comes over, the ball's just by the goal, anything can happen. It took real grit. I mean, it was a real... And they were attacking. They were really attacking. So our manager, Gareth Ainsworth, bless his heart, he says, what a relief after the game. MK Dons were fabulous tonight, which they were, but my boys were so resolute, it was unbelievable. They stood up, it was about defending crosses, shots, set pieces. The boys were fantastic. And it took guts to play a game that way, to be on the defensive and to hold out and to hold out. And one of the other players said, you know, we have this thing where if one of our defenders loses the ball, someone else is in behind him. If they lose the ball, someone else is in behind him. It's all about teamwork. So if we're, as Christians, to build God's kingdom on earth, that's the approach. You know, we are the minority. People do have strange ideas about us. We don't want to help ourselves in that respect. But we are, in a way, in a defensive situation. But we need the manager's plan, the manager's game plan. And we need to work as a team to put that in operation. Because if Wickham didn't have that game plan and didn't execute it, it could have been slaughter. So it's important that's what we do. And there's a spiritual word for that, and it's seek first God's kingdom and these things will be added to you. So purpose is important. I think we're on to introduce another word here as well at this time, which is risk. It might be a coincidence, but the word risk kept cropping up when I was putting this together. Obviously, faith, by definition, is risk, so that's what we're about. But speak of God's kingdom means doing the right thing and accepting the consequences. That's what seeking God's kingdom first really does in practice. And it was when I was looking up the commentary on the parable, it said, risk, the parable of the 10 minas. And then the video we're about to see, it ends with a line, like, yes! That just clinched it for me, that it's going to end in these words. Out to the office, leaving his mark, out to the factory, his spirit the spark, out to the school gates and out to the bars, may we risk what was never ours. May we risk what was never ours. We are like servants with our minors that we're responsible for. God wants investment in what he's given us. Different things for different people. But it's not our lives, not ours to risk. They're God's. So we're entrusted with our gifts, our passions, our resources to be used for his glory. I think it's interesting in this parable. He gives out, there's 10 people in this version. There's two versions, Matthew and Mark, Luke are slightly different. But 10 people get these minors to be responsible for. And one multiplies by 10 times, gets rewarded. Good servant, well done. Another 5 times, good servant, well done. There'll be a few others that probably made 1 or 2, 3%, gain on it. But it's the one who buried his talent that was really told off, more than told off, because he didn't bother risking something that wasn't his, that he was responsible for. So it's the attempt to take risks for God. And that might come back later as we think about what we do as a church. But purpose and risk are two words I'd like us to take away from this morning and just reflect on how that affects our lives. Purpose and risk. So, a lot of theory. What about some application? And you may say, okay, Derek, so you're just saying that we have to obey God. Well, duh. What does that mean in practice? I've had a couple of services in the last couple of years where I've had these big themes and I've really struggled with application because the application will vary from Philip to Diana to Spencer to Jacob. Everyone's got a different application to the same principles because our lives are different. We work together. So to try to help that, we've got a video in a minute which has got a lot of examples about the Holy Spirit working in lives. And I'm going to call up a couple of people just for a quick interview with what they do in their lives about the tangible effect of following God. So this is a video which is the theme song to this year's Thy Kingdom Come. And I think the more you see it, I get tears in my eyes. There's a bit where the Holy Spirit flies over situations and drops spirity things. And I just get all soft when that happens. Anyway, just here's the video, see what you think.
We are not made for the harbor, we are made for the sea. Though at times it's wild and cold and dark, it's where we're meant to be. And launch us out as a pilot, though we may be tossed about. But your presence in the storm, it walls us in, calls us out. You left a safe port of heaven for the elements of earth. This God at risk exposed. You lift our eyes to horizons where that heaven brushes earth, and this warm world is transformed. We are not made for the harbor, we are made for the sea. Though at times it's wild and cold and dark, it's where we're meant to be. And launch us out as a fire, though we may be tossed about. But your presence in the storm, it walls us in, calls us out.
You sent us out to the market, sent us out to the fields. Jesus, hope ambassadors. We take no purse for the journey, but take your authority to declare that all is yours. We are not made for the harbor, we are made for the sea. Though at times it's wild and cold and dark, it's where we're meant to. Launch yourself as a father, only baby tossed about. But your presence in the storm, it walls us in and calls us out. Out to the office, leaving his mark. Out to the factory, his spirit, the spark. Out to the school gates and out to the bars. May we risk what was never ours. We are not made for the harbor, we are made for the sea. Though at times it's wild and cold and dark, it's where we're meant to be. You launch us out as a fire, though we may be tossed about. But your presence in the storm, it walls us in and calls us out. We are not made for the harbor,
actually, it's all about risk, isn't it, really? All about risk. So I thought, when I looked at my computer, there were subtitles there. So if you haven't heard the words, just go and have a look. But I do recommend having a look anyway, because if you look at the Find That video, there's a sort of a making-of interview with Andy Flanagan, who wrote it. And his interview is just so full of quotable quotes and wisdom. It's really worth a look. Really, really switched on guy. So if we're trying to apply these things, then everyone's different. Just don't try to apply everything. Just take one or two things that are right for you, and I'll dish a few out, and we'll see how we get on. One thing I want to throw out about individual... some of these things are going to be individual, some are going to be a bit later on about church. But one thing I want to recommend is Romans 14. It's a terrific chapter, and it mentions the kingdom of God in it. But it's about when there's a conflict in the early Christians about meat offered to idols and stuff, things we don't necessarily relate to directly ourselves. But Paul was saying, when it comes to these issues of conflict and disagreement amongst Christians about what's right and what's wrong, he says this in verse 17. We're basically all the way through, what he's saying is we shouldn't judge others for their interpretation of what is right. We should respect their decision. We don't know what's made them make it. We should be more concerned about living our lives according to our understanding of the gospel. Worry about ourselves, keep our own house in order, and let other people keep their house in order. And verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking or rules and regulations. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, living well, peace, shalom, integrity, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God, says Paul. That's what we're building up in our world and lives and community. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Great things, great things. Anyway, I'm going to bring up Jeff and Jill. Thank you to them. I know Jeff doesn't like being up front with these things. Just a couple of quick questions, really, about trying to earth this. So how do you take principles of the kingdom and put them into your lives? What does it look like on the ground for you guys?
Okay, so just to introduce myself, my name's Jill, and with David, we are foster carers, so we have two young girls with us at the moment, and yeah, they've been with us for 2 years now. So for me, I suppose, bringing God's kingdom to earth was about identifying God's heart and what his priorities are, and seeing where that intersects with my heart and the gifts and the passions that he's given me. And so for me, it started off with many years ago, actually. We had a prayer meeting to talk about and pray about family ministry in Christchurch, led by Keith. And at that meeting, God broke my heart for a particular boy that used to go to Des Moines. The teacher used to bring him in early and give him a breakfast because he didn't get food at home, give him a chance to have a shower and all that. And yeah, just, and I suppose that was the starting point for me, seeing what God was feeling about this boy and impacting me. And then realising that sometimes God asks you to be the answer or part of the answer to your prayer. And that's what led David and I both to decide that this is something that we felt God was asking us to do. So, yeah, we responded to that call. And, yeah, there was a risk involved, and it's all about seeking God's kingdom. And it's different for every person. So what he's put in you and what your response is going to be completely different, because David and I both love little ones and children. And, yeah, that's where... And, yeah, there's just some brilliant synchronicity, the things he calls you to and the gifts that he's given that work together.
Lovely, thank you. Jeff?
So most of you will know me, I'm Jeff, and I try my level best to hide at the back behind the technology and not be up front, but that's because I'm a 95% introvert. One of the things that introverts do is to think very hard about what right looks like. So Derek used a very interesting word here, what principles. So if we look back at the Bible, halfway through the second book of the Bible, Exodus, God gives Moses 10 commandments. By the end of the fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy, the orthodox number of laws had grown to 613. And an entire industry of interpreting those laws had grown up. So you have these teachers of the law. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a lawyer, and I don't remember all this kind of information. So apparently Reuters said that between 1990 and 2017, no less than 52,700 laws were introduced into the UK. And the UK adds about 50 acts and nearly 2,000 statutory instruments a year. Now, I don't know about you, but no, I can't follow that stuff. So one of the things that I do in my job as an IT architect is to try and help people see a big picture. And one of the things that really delights me about the way that Jesus engages with us as real human beings is to give us principles that guide us rather than laws which constrain us. So for me, that key principle is the one where in Mark, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, as you know, in the Bible, lots of people want to unpick that. I just find God's humour is absolutely marvellous. The teacher of the law says, well said, teacher, you are right. Yes, I just wish he knew he was talking to, but never mind. But this for me is hugely important. So I'm trying to figure out how I, as an introvert, engage with people who are way better at doing the things they do than I am. So the... But I delight in the fact that God recognises introversion. And so in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, are the two verses that I try to live my life by. And it says this: Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So the way I choose to live my life is, as best I can, as flawed as I can, to be a servant to the servants of God. And that's me.
Thank you. Thank you. So just two different aspects in how these things are worked out in practice. The heart was a big one in both of those there, and listening to God, how does he want to use our particular things. So I'll leave that as a thing about individuals, some things that we might do. But as a church, how do we do? There's a couple of ideas about building God's kingdom, which I was very impressed by Cherry's description in the APCM a few weeks back of what it was like starting Long Furlong 25 years or 30 years ago, whatever it was. I thought she captured it really well, but I remember in our early days feeling that Northcote Road, from where I'd come, was a very settled church. People would come in, sit down, have a service, go out again. I'm exaggerating for effect here. Whereas at Long Furlong, it felt like this was the hub of the creativity, the looking, how do we create kingdom, how do we create community and church? Because everything was open. You know, we were forming it from 30-odd people trying to create something. So everything was a question, how do we initiate the things that will engage people? Now, having had that thing at the APCM, where it's moved on a generation, if you like, so St Helens planted Northcote Road planted us, we in Northcote Road are planting King's Gate. But I'm asking the question myself here about us. Is King's Gate going to be the new hub of creativity and invention and finding new ways to engage? And will we be the ones who are settled, we come to a service and go again? Have we lost our outward focus? Because it's easy when we get to be a church this size just to come and do our bit and go away and go on a level plane. Not think even maybe about taking risks, whereas growing to this point has involved taking a lot of risks, but we went from monthly to weekly. So I ask that question for us to consider as a church. Are we too settled and too comfortable? Do we need to start taking some risks? And I was excited by last week's service where Jess Bingham was here with her vicar Angie. Just a sense of what was going on in that church. Something in my spirit felt, yes, God's at work there. It was messy, but God was doing something. I hope maybe you felt the same. And just a final thought about creating culture, which is like a joint church and individual thing, is we can take the lead. So Paul talks in his letters about running a race for God, straining to get to the prize, racing all your guts to get to the finishing line, trying to be first. That's what a race is about. And okay, we're not putting other people down, but we still want to be, as far as us and God are concerned, straining for the front line. So we don't have to wait for others. We can, as individuals in this church, take a lead. We can want to be setting examples. We can want to be hearing God's word and thinking how we go forward. We can want to be looking for initiatives that might work in engaging the community around us. So going back to that parable of the 10 miners, yeah, we can often think, oh no, I must not risk, I mustn't be the one who put it in the ground. True, we mustn't. But also, let's not forget, the ones who got 10 and 5 times, God, the servant, great, great, said the king. You've done a good job. You're a faithful servant. Well done. I didn't have time to do the you had one job means where everything goes wrong. Find the one in it let yourself. But I love this one. You had one job and you nailed it. So that can be us, building God's kingdom, listening to God and putting it in our lives. We can be ones to whom God says, well done, you good and faithful servant. So I'm going to just end with a song we're used to singing. I'm going to just read some of the words, and hopefully you can pray that with me, and Holy Spirit, come. Come, set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come, set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come, invade us now. We are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released. The hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church and we pray. Revive this earth. Amen.